Ecclesiastes chapter 1, or verse, chapter 1, verse 2. The wise man in the world, Solomon, writes these words: "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." As we think about that this morning, we think about young people. Our youth today are seeing that this world is meaningless. There is no purpose in it. There is no support. There is no camaraderie. There is no together of really supporting something. We see that things come and things go. The illustration is told about years ago, a TV show. This guy came in that was a bodybuilder, and as he came in, he was flexing his muscles. And if you've ever been to those things, sometimes they're awesome and sometimes they're just gross. But they'll sit there and you'll see these muscles just pop up everywhere. And he was doing that. The crowd was really getting into it. And the spokesperson looked at him and he says, "What do you use those muscles for?" And he stood up and he started flexing again. And the crowd went crazy and they were just yelling at him because of his body and everything. And the third time they said, "What do you use those muscles for?" And the guy just looked there stunned with no answer. You see, he had all of these muscles that he had worked on to build up and everything, but what were they used for? There was no purpose, no meaning there. I was reading just this week in a magazine, it said 10% of the British people believe they would be better off dead, according to the survey. One in four people said they were unhappy in their jobs, and one in three felt exhausted, unappreciative, or underpaid. Christine Weber, the psychotherapist who carried out this survey, said this: "Sadly, it comes as no surprise to me that so many people are unhappy at home and work. It seems that people's lives do not live up to their extremely high expectations. It is particularly worrying to see so many people dwell on morbid thoughts with a large proportion just plainly exhausted by life." Some of you may remember the song that came out back a few years back, several years back, named Alfie. I didn't care much for it, but it was there. But these are the words that it says. What is it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live? What is all about? What is it all about when you sort it out? As we think about that, we think about Solomon. And as he says, it's meaningless, meaningless. Solomon was given a choice. God says, "Solomon, you can have anything in this world you want. Anything. You just tell me what you want, and I will give it to you." Can you imagine that question being asked today to you? Just ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Man, I've always wanted to be a millionaire. Man, I always wanted to have a Maserati. Right? That beautiful home, you know, 5,000 square foot with the indoor swimming pool, you know, all of that kind of stuff, elevators for the stairs so when you get old you don't have to worry about climbing up the steps. What would you ask God for if he said, "I could give you anything in the world"? You know what he asked for? Wisdom. God, give me wisdom. God gave it to him, didn't he? And now we see later on in his life, in this passage of Scripture, he is saying life is what? Meaningless. What's the purpose of it? What is the purpose? The wisest man on this earth is asking that question. But how many of us are also asking that question? What are we working for? What are we living for? If you're like me, you're sick and tired of hearing all the ads for this year's presidential election. Now, I'm not advocating one side or the other. I will tell you, you need to vote, yes. And if you're like me, you're saying, "Is this the best we can do? Can't we find somebody better?" No, we can't. Think about it for a second. How many of you would actually want that job, number one, with all the mess that's going on or with all the stuff that's going on? So as we think about it, is this earth coming to that point that purpose has nothing to do with it? We just exist. I was born. I can't help it until I die. Is that our attitude? What do we tell our young people? What is the purpose of life? This morning I want to share with you four quick things that will help us to see that. The first thing that we need to share is that we need to see that we need to discover God and grow in His relationship with Him. Southern Baptist was one of the fastest growing denominations in the 1900s. In the 1960s, late 60s, early 70s, they decided they were doing so well that they didn't need discipleship training. Many of you remember it as Training Union. Now before that, that was even before my times, I don't remember. We did away with training. Southern Baptist is not training. Most of our churches today are not training people and teaching people to do what? When I went to boot camp, I was in the Navy. My idea of being in the Navy was being on a ship. First thing they did to us after they cut our hair and shaved our heads was to begin to start marching us. We had to learn to march together as a group. We had to learn to turn as a group together. And I got sick of it. Why did I get sick of it? Number one, what does marching have to do serving on a ship? How many people can actually march on a ship? Number two, we had to salute all of the officers. What good is saluting on a ship? You know? We had to learn how to fold our clothes just so-so. Well, I figured my mother taught me how to fold clothes. As my mother taught me how to fold clothes, that was good enough. And Uncle Sam should not be worried about how my clothes are folded as long as they're folded. But we had to learn to fold clothes a certain way. And we were inspected for that. And the last thing that I hated was we had to polish our shoes. We had to have them spit shine. You had to see your face in them. I remember that we had already worked on that. And I was real proud. I had gotten mine real shiny, and I was real proud of those Boondockers. Got up the next morning, got dressed. Of course, I was amazed at how shiny they were. And our orders were, we're going to firefighting school. Now, you know what smut, an old fire soot does. It dirties everything. Well, when we got home that afternoon, back to the barracks, those shiny shoes were not shiny anymore. They were dull. What good was all of that? It taught us discipline. It taught us how to work together. So when we got on the ship, we did not have a bunch of people giving orders. We had one person to give orders, and we listened to those orders, and then we did those orders. We learned to work together as a team. If you ever taken a 9-ton boat and a crane is dropping it over to the side and putting it down, it has a tendency to twist and turn on you. And so we had to have lead lines. Have you ever tried to take a 9-ton boat when it swings out like that and grab the rope and just hold it? You're not going to do it, folks. Your hands are going to be burnt to a crisp if you do that. But you put six people on that line, and you can halfway control it. But the six have got to learn to work together. They've got to know that when they hold it tight and when it swings out, they hold it where it is, and when it comes in, they've got to give enough slack to wrap it around that bit and then hold on to it so when it swings back out, it's only going to go a little bit further. And then each time, it's less and less when you pull it in. But if you're not working together, you're not going to do that. So we need to learn that the first thing we need to do is simply grow in Jesus Christ. That means reading scriptures. That means going to Sunday school and studying. It means challenging our Sunday school teachers. It means challenging, learning to grow, to disciple. God said in the Great Commission that we are to go and to preach and teach the gospel. That doesn't mean it's just here. It means to go. As you are going, we are to preach and teach the gospel. And so we need to do that. And when we begin to do that, we grow in that relationship. Rick Warren, that wrote Purpose Driven Church, says this: genuine spiritual maturity includes having a heart that worships and praises God. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5. You remember what he said? You must love the Lord with all of your what? All of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Now, when it comes to praising God, Southern Baptists have failed again. We're afraid to worship, aren't we? We're afraid. We are afraid. This past week has really opened my eyes more than anything else in Vacation Bible School. Those kids got up here, and some of the preschoolers especially, you know, their extension, mind deficit is about yay long. In other words, you get two words out and they're already, oh, well, let's do something else. But, you know, even our preschoolers by the end of the week, no, they were not moving and knowing the motions as Ivy was doing them and all of that. But she would be up here and new move here and they would go up to here. Those kids even knew the words, and some of them couldn't even read. That's what we're talking about here. This is the discipleship. This is the training. This is the heart that we have. And yes, we jumped up and down. We had our hands in the air like this and everything, but it was great. It was praising God. And we were sitting there talking about all of my, God can meet all of my needs in His glorious riches. And yes, there were motions, but you know, those kids put those motions and those words together and understood what it meant. So you see, this is what we're talking about. We must train, we must teach, we must share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see necessary to real meaning in life is to build and enjoy a loving relationship with others. As we've said before, most of a new church starts how? This family gets mad at this family and they go down the road and what? Start another church. Right? We know that. That's how it does. That's not church starts. That's not a new church start, is it? But God is saying we need to love one another. I get upset because we have Baptists, we have Methodists, we have Presbyterians, we have Lutherans over here, and we all do our own thing. In fact, within our own denominations, our own churches do what? How many times do you see churches getting together for the glory of God? We do our own thing, and that's it. And if it's outside of this church, the last church I was in, we decided we wanted to do divorce care. So we decided to get the material. We found a teacher that was going to teach the material and all of this, and we invited the whole community to come. Nobody showed up. Second week, nobody showed up. The third week, nobody showed up. Why? They thought that we were trying to get them into our church, and they belonged to another church. The other churches tried the same thing, and it didn't work. It was that attitude of, if it's not in my church, then I'm not going to participate in it. And divorce care was not for the church. It was for those that have separated, those that were in cases of divorce and how to deal with it. That's what it was all about. So we need to deal with relationships. How many people in here can raise their hand this morning and say, my life is perfect, I can't complain about it? None of us can. All of our lives and our families, we have problems. We have baggage, don't we? We have things that we're trying to deal with in our family, immediate families, children, grandchildren, whatever it may be. And there may be problems that we don't want anybody else to know about. But Paul says that we are to bring this together. We are to come together and to pray together and to lift up together. Laugh with those that laugh and cry with those that cry. How many people do you see walking around town look like they're about at the end of the rope? Sad. And as Christians, we sing that we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, don't we? We have that joyfulness. We have that love of Jesus. And he says what? We are to give it. So the second most thing that Jesus said we're supposed to do, the first being love God, is to love others. Matthew 22:39, Jesus said, love your neighbors as yourself. How much do we love others? How much are we willing to help other people? Bring them into our homes. How many times have we opened our doors as a motel? This past week, we had a young couple that was on hard times. They've lost their jobs. Both of them did. They were trying to get back to their grandparents' home in Florida, and they were out of gas, out of food, out of money, and everything. And so they stopped by the church. And as I talked with them, I knew that sometimes the motel that we use was full. So as I was checking, I had this thought that ran through my mind. If that motel is full, I'm taking them home with me tonight, and they can stay with us. We got an extra bed. And I heard of one guy that said that if you have an extra bed and you're not using it and you're not helping people, then you're not doing God's work. First time I heard that, I thought that was a little overboard. But you know, the more that I study God's words, maybe that's true. Maybe we need to use our homes to help people. Maybe we need to. I've shared with you time after time, the more you give, the more God blesses. Joyfully, financially, and everything else. And I've come to the point that it is just a great thing for me. I enjoy it. I know I can't do it. I can't outgive God. But you know what? It sure is fun to try, isn't it? It's fun to try. I had a lady in my last church that needed $50 for gas. She carried people different places. And sometimes they would give her gas money, sometimes they didn't. But the gas money didn't take care of the tires and all that other stuff. And she told me, she said, I need $50 to take so-and-so to Bristol today, and I don't know where I'm going to get it. Well, I reached back in my wallet, and I had 60 bucks, three $20 bills. So I just pulled all three of them, and I gave it to her. And I said, here. That afternoon, I had a funeral. And the funeral home there in Richlands always gives you two $5 crisp bills, not dirty ones, but brand new. Don't know what the tradition is there. So I got two $5 bills, $10, for doing this funeral. At the graveside, after it was over with, one of the members came up and handed me an envelope. When I got home, I opened it up thinking it was a thank you note, and inside that thank you note was a check for $50. Two $5 and a $50 check. How much did I give out that morning? $60. Now, I'm not saying that I did it to get the 60 back. I wasn't even intending on that, but you just see how that works. The more you give for God, the more he blesses us, isn't he? And the more we return things over to God, the more we become blessed. So we need to love one another, love others. We should love others. To the third point is to use our gifts and talents in service of others. God's word says in 1 Corinthians 12:5-7, there are different kinds of service in the church, but it's the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work to get through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. That last sentence, to me, it's what we're talking about. This is what church is all about. This is what we're all about. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. It means that every person sitting in this pew tonight, even that little baby right there, when it gets old enough, has a spiritual gift that God has already given, has already received. Each one of us has a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift that God has given us, and we are to use it for his service with others. Now, the question is, What is that gift? For some, it's to sing. For some, it's to preach. For some, it is to teach. For others, it could be the simple thing of coming in here during the week when nobody else is around and trying to clean up the stuff on the pews, picking up trash that was left over, bulletins that were left over. For others, walking into the bathroom and finding it stopped up and just going ahead and unstopping it and not telling anyone else about it. It may be going out here and picking up trash, whatever. One of the last things my dad did before he had to retire from the things that he was doing at church was an usher. Now, yes, it was a mega church, and we're talking thousands of people. But you know, he was one of the first persons you would see as you walked in the door. He would greet you, give you a bulletin, and even help you find a place to sit down if you didn't. If you came in late, they found you a place. They also went outside. They checked on the cars because, yes, when there's a lot of vehicles like that, that's opportunities for theft. They would walk the parking lots. They would check all up and down in all of the educational buildings. After church was over with, if they had somebody that couldn't get the car started, they helped to get it started. That was an usher's job. So the first person you saw and the last person you saw was not the preacher, the music director, but just an usher. When the deacons served the communion, our trays only hold so many. Once it's emptied, what do? You got to have another one, and you can't sit there and carry about four or five. I know waitresses do in restaurants, but you cannot sit there and have four or five of those trays in your hand and pass them. So the ushers would always have those extra trays in the back, and when they would see it, they would just look up there, and they would come down and take the empty one and give them a full one. So what is an usher's job? Is it something worthy? Yes, it was very worthy. Was it noticeable, like being a deacon or a Sunday school teacher? No, it wasn't. But it was something they could do. Mr. Wise standing out there outside in the cold and the heat and the rain and the snow, greeting people, wanting me to not come in the back door of the church, but I'd walk all the way around to the front door just so I could see him and he could shake my hand. That's what it's all about. That was the greatest ministry that I remember. I remember more about Mr. Wise shaking my hand and giving me a piece of candy and making me feel special than I did anything else in that church. So you see, the preacher wasn't the one, and he was. Jesse King was one of the greatest preachers I've ever known. And I remember a lot about him, but I remember more about Mr. Wise back there and those ushers back there than I did him. We're to take that, and I'm totally convinced that as we serve God, as long as we're on this earth, He has a mission for us. I've heard people say, well, I'm getting too old. Well, until the day God takes us to glory land, He still has something for us to do. In one church I was in, we had our little old ladies. There were several of them that loved to talk on the phone. Sound familiar? So guess what their job was on Mondays? They would get a list of people that somebody would look around and see who wasn't here. They'd write those names down. And those little old ladies would take Monday and Tuesday to do what? Hey, we missed you Sunday. Can you imagine in a big church somebody saying, hey, we missed you Sunday, and call you? But every week, that's what their job was to call people that were not there Sunday and let them know they were missed. Was that a ministry? Yes, it was. Was that a gift? Yes, it was. Who said the gab cannot be used as God's ministry? We can use it, folks. And so that's what He wants us to see. So the third thing is to use our spiritual gifts and to serve others as Jesus served us. And the last point I want to use real quickly is simply this, is serving. If you want to have real meaning and purpose in your life, you must be sharing your faith with the lost people. Jesus shared right up till the day He left, didn't He? To the day He hung on the cross. Even that day, as He's hanging on the cross, He looked over at this thief and He said, what? today you will be with me in glory. Right to the very end, Jesus was what? Sharing. And he expects us to share. And he said in John 20, 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's his order. And then he says, just before he ascended up into heaven, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we need to see that if we want to be happy, if we want to have that enthusiasm, as he says, that abundant life. How come Christians don't have abundant life? We've forgotten what abundant living is. We forgot about what joy is. It's simply because we're not doing the things that he's given us. We need to hear the good news, and if we have heard it, we need to pass it on. How many people look around in your offices, in your stores, in your community, in your schools that don't have the message of Jesus Christ, that have not heard good news of Jesus Christ? Christmas time, we sing that song, Tell It Over the Mountain, Over the Hills. Why do we wait till just Christmas to sing that? Go tell the good news. We are to tell the good news each and every day of our lives. We may not be able to stand out on the street corner, but we can share it with others. How many of you have stood in line and talked to somebody you didn't even know about the weather? How many of you? Yeah, it looks like to me they'd get at least a couple more cash registers to make a few extra bucks here instead of making us stand in line. And then you get to talking, right? We've done that, haven't we? But how many times have we mentioned the name of Jesus Christ? Thank goodness I don't get sick that often. But when I do have to go to the doctor's office, I'm usually not as sick as most people are in there. So I always try to stay as far away from everybody else, because if whatever I got, I don't want to give, and whatever they got, I don't want. But I noticed that when you look around, people have brought their romantic novels with them to read. They bought this to read. Some are on their computers. Have you ever noticed how many people brought their Bibles to read instead of those romantic novels? Have you ever thought about what kind of a witness that would be if they saw you reading the Bible? Or are we more concerned about what they might say about us than about what God's Word is? Close with this story. There was a missionary that had a Bible, and he didn't lose it. It was taken away from him, and one of the guys that took it away from him began to take and tear the pages of the Bible out. He started at Genesis. He would tear that first page out. He would take it and fold it, and he'd put his tobacco in it, and he would roll it, and then he would light his cigarette and smoke his cigarette. The preacher saw him one day, and he was talking about how he'd got saved and everything, and he wanted to know how. He says, well, it took me from Genesis to the Gospels before God's Word got to me. It sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? But you see, even the Bible is a witness, folks. Even in used in the wrong way, God's Word is powerful. And he has given us that word. He has given us that gift to use it and to share it. And we need to pass it on. We need to let our light shine. I believe that God is good, don't you? I believe he is loving, don't you? And he wants us to be loving to others. I believe that he created us to be happy and fulfilled. I don't think he wants us just to exist. And I've been guilty. So, how you doing? And I didn't want to lie and say fine, so I said, well, I'm existing. But I'm doing more than existing. I'm doing more. I've got the love of Jesus Christ, and I can get up every day, and I am in a whole new day, a whole new set of circumstances, and my God will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches. And that is what we need to look forward to. Can you imagine getting up, popping out of the bed, or slowly getting out of the bed, and say, okay, God, what do you have for me today? What's on my plate today? Instead of us pulling up phones out to check your calendars and say, oh, well, I got a meeting at this time. Oh, I got this to do. Oh, man, this is not going to be such a good day. Folks, every day is a good day with Jesus. And we need to live that way. And when we begin to live that way, we will see that we will have that abundant life. And there will be real meaning in life instead of saying meaningless, meaningless. Life is meaningless. It's not. So I challenge you this morning. I challenge you today to begin each day talking to God, asking God, what is it you want me to do today? And do it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and this opportunity to share in your word. We ask, Lord, that you help us to find that real meaning. And we know that the real meaning in life is through you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who you gave to die on our cross for our sins. And Father, you have given us that chance to open that door. And many of us have opened that door to accept Jesus. He has come in and he is eating supper with us, Father. And he has promised never to leave us. He has promised an abundant life. But Father, we need to take hold of that. We need to claim that victory today. And we need to experience that abundant life with joy and know that there is real meaning in life. In your name we pray. Amen.